In the oldest writings of Christianity, the name Nicodemus appears for the first time in the early 2nd century after Christ. Interesting to see that Matthew, Mark, and Luke either didn't know about Nicodemus, or they never heard the story. We simply do not know. There is no other record of Nicodemus in the oldest scriptures. He appears as from nowhere and disappears again. And as you will hear from our scripture reading, I'm not sure that this discussion ended all that well. So there's many questions. Let's wrestle with them just a little bit this morning. John 3, verses 1 through 10. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Here ends our scripture reading. We pray that through God's Spirit, you and I will grasp the deeper meaning behind these words. Friends, it was before Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans. There was a historic little jazz club. We have reason to believe that it's wiped away, but it did exist. And that was used by artists for many years to give jazz concerts and other performances in that little club in New Orleans. And in that club, there sat an old piano. And people say that that piano was in a deplorable condition year after year. And all the jazz artists complained about this antiquated instrument. The piano players dreaded playing on it. The vocalists dreaded singing with it. And all of the combos that played the club wished that they could bring their own piano, just as like they could a saxophone or a trumpet or whatever. But the owner was there all the time, but he was deaf to the complaints, a little bit tight-fisted, everybody knew, did nothing about it. But finally the complaints got the better of him, and he decided it was time to do something about it, and he did, and he announced it to everyone. And do you know what he did? Well, he had the old piano painted. They say it really happened. And come to think of it, many people have the same attitude and do the same as that club owner. Many people realize that there is something wrong in their lives, that they are out of tune with the infinite, and that their lives have become sad and broken and unhappy, that none of the joy, Christian joy, if it ever existed, were truly with them anymore. Spiritually, they feel powerless, and if it comes to their personal faith, well, they rather change the subject, not talk about it. So many people attempt a superficial, shallow makeover on the surface. Needless to say, sadly for them, nothing really changes. Now, this is important. This is something that we need to understand. Being a Christian, having faith in God, following Jesus, is not and should never be like a fresh coat of exterior paint. For a deeply unhappy existence and deteriorating quality of life. I know it, and you know it, that people out there are still seeking answers, as most of us in church, regularly in church, wrestle with the realities of our faith. And it happens from time to time in all churches, and definitely also in ours, that some people one good Sunday morning decide that this is the day that they are going. And then they wander through these doors. We've seen them come through the years. And thank God, I've seen some of you come. And you stayed. And I know you will stay. But that's not always true. Because when people come through these doors, they come because they trust that we have the answer that they are looking for. They think that if Christ has truly changed our lives, maybe it could happen to them as well. So they come to church one good day when you least expect them. And before the service even begins, they sense the atmosphere. They meet a few people. They greet a few people. And people are sharp. Don't underestimate them. They can sense the spirit of a church within minutes. And they enter the sanctuary because many of them expect and believe from you and me that we will act and do as Jesus did. Because after all, that is our statement of faith. That's what we profess that we are trying to do. Because we yearn for wholeness. And many of us have a story to tell. When our lives were so meaningless and so empty and so nothing, how something happened and things were never the same again. Yes, we yearn for wholeness. We come to church for a reason. And many are longing to be set free from a bondage of a life with the huge, big emptiness inside. A life without direction. A life without God. And I want to tell you, and this is also true, that if people come and if they do not sense the life-changing presence of God's Spirit in our midst, then they don't complain. They don't speak out loud. They quietly vote with their feet by walking out, and we never see them again. And this is a reality that I had to face throughout my life. The many years in the pulpit, you have to make personal choices over and over and over again. You undergo changes whether you want to or not. And you will understand if I say that there came a time in my own life that I had to decide that painting pianos should not be my trade. And I am convinced, as I speak for our church, that painting pianos is not the mission of our church. Yes, we know that there are some who simply nod their heads in agreement when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. But in real life, they never ever allow the true gospel of Jesus Christ to penetrate their lives. They come in completely protected and shielded against the gospel. No wonder that nothing happens. Because for many people, that's the thing to do. And that's the way it should be done. You simply paint the old piano and you'll feel better again. They will never take the necessary steps to make the changes that they really need. And this is the story of Nicodemus. And you may hear that I'm a bit skeptical about the outcome of this discussion, because the last reference, the final words that Jesus speak in this chapter in the Bible is, "You are a teacher and you do not know these things." Do you hear that twitch of sadness? Very little known about him. Only appears in the Gospel of John, nowhere else. Apparently no one else of the other writers ever heard of him. John says, well, he was a Pharisee, and he helps us a little bit. He says he was a ruler of the Jews, and that is a member of the Sanhedrin, the so-called Jewish ruling council in those days, and also a teacher of Israel. Quite a position to hold in the church. 2,000 years ago, the church that Jesus grew up in. And from the discussion, we can get a clue of the atmosphere. Nicodemus greeted Jesus with the title of respect, Rabbi. And you wouldn't call anybody Rabbi in those days. By the time when you could bring yourself to say to someone, Rabbi, you have recognized him as somebody who has something to teach you, something that you can get truth from. And that meant that Nicodemus recognized him as a teacher whose life bore witness to the presence of God. Somehow Nicodemus saw in Jesus what he never saw in his colleagues in church. And Jesus then told Nicodemus that he would never see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And of course, that's difficult language to this very day. Difficult to understand. And some people make their own conclusions, and I've heard those conclusions preached, and I could only think, oh God, forgive us for using and abusing your word in such a horrible way. Nicodemus marveled at the impossibility of such a changed life, but we hear nothing more. Nicodemus appears and then disappears. No further trace. Only him? Well, many of us, you and I, also experience adverse reactions when people begin to talk like that. Whenever we hear the phrase, "You must be born again," even worse, in my younger days, people would walk up to you and they would say, "Are you born again?" Whoa. They faced me every time. And later I learned to respond very quickly, "Yes, and you?" And it became a problem. And even in our times, many people have nasty memories coming from a far fundamentalist religious rite with interpretations poured into this phrase, using this term or abusing this term to shove their brand of religion and own interpretations and ideas down many a throat. So some people prefer, when you talk that talk, to say, "Stop it, I've heard enough of my life, I need no more." Well, I'm here to say that maybe we shouldn't throw out the baby with the bathwater after all. There are other, different, much deeper, powerful, and life-changing truths in this story. Nicodemus, a church leader, was so acutely aware that there was something missing in his life that he secretly visited with Jesus, seeking to fill the emptiness in his heart, seeking to hear the life-giving words that will show the way to a better and a fuller life. So sad. Last sentence. Finally, Jesus confronted him with the sad truth. "You are a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things." Apparently, Nicodemus did not understand. Definitely, some of us still have to understand. Jesus was saying that if you truly seek the kingdom of God, something has to happen, something has to change deep, very deep inside you. Nicodemus knew all about God's laws, and most certainly he lived his life within the letter of that law. Nicodemus was probably a good man, a solid citizen that any community would be proud to call its teacher. Church history reveals that there are many who have filled important positions within churches of all ages who sadly never understood this basic Christian truth. People who never allow the message of Jesus Christ to penetrate their lives. Heartbreaking. When church people so close to living water never get around to drinking it. Something in Jesus intrigued Nicodemus. And despite of his devotion to what he understood as God's rules, He knew for sure that there was something missing in his life. Would you secretly go to see a stranger in the middle of the night if you do not feel a need driving you to do just that? And maybe he went wondering if Jesus could do and could give him what he knew that he needed. Maybe this Jesus could help Nicodemus fill the void that he felt in his life. And now it becomes clear. Time for a question. Forgive me, one direct question. Have you ever felt directly like that? A feeling, I'm also almost nervous to say so, a feeling that organized religion does not really satisfy you anymore. Have you reached a point in your life where you said, well, I've been there, I've done that, it did nothing to me. I need it more, I want it more. Have you ever longed for a midnight visit with Jesus so that you also might discover the secret of true life? Because, my friend, brother, sister, faith is not something that you and I can borrow from someone else. For faith to be genuine, it has to bear your personal mark. It has to be your property. It has to be your very own. I hesitate to say, but I have met many second-hand Christians in my life. With second-hand, I mean it wasn't based on their personal experience. I've heard people say to me, well, I married a good man, a Christian, so I joined his church. Or I met this wonderful woman and I joined her church. As if joining a church would do something about the emptiness inside. It's second-hand if faith in your family belongs to your wife. It's second-hand if faith in your family belongs to your husband or maybe to your children. You cannot inherit it. You cannot borrow it. You cannot marry it. Taken it over, you cannot take it over like the cut of clothes from a fashion of a certain group. Faith is not something, said Jesus, that we can borrow from another person. For faith to be genuine, it must always be our own. I remember some years ago where this truth was suddenly became very clear to me. I was watching the movie Dances with Wolves with the character played by Kevin Costner in the main role, where he stares in disgust over the piles of dead meat left to rot on the prairie. And in the movie, the so-called hunters, people of his own group, took the skins to sell for profit. And they left a sad and stinking scene behind on the prairie. And this bad experience brings so much resentment in his heart that he begins in a process where he was in a new situation and learning to get to know new people, where he finally felt uncomfortable in his own skin, and that he finally rejects his old self and even his culture in favor of the insights, the lifestyle and the culture of the tribes people whom he befriended. And I'm giving you this background to describe one particular scene. Near the end of the movie, there is a moment when this soldier took off his uniform and traded the parts of his uniform with others. And in exchange, they gave him the noble clothes of the tribe. And in the process, he got rid of his own clothes and he was clothed anew. Something took place. He adopted a new culture and new habits. So far the story. Jesus lived, demonstrated, and taught the principles that governs God's kingdom. When you and I stop, when we listen, and when we follow, powerful inner change will take place deep within us. And maybe some of us are near the point where we know I have to make a change. I have to get rid of these clothes that I've clothed myself with. It is time for me to make a change from the inside out. And when we do that, In a profound spiritual way, we learn how to discard the old uniform and the culture of selfishness, and how to reach for new clothing, which is a radical change in our thinking and in our doing. In other words, there comes a moment when we stop painting the piano. When we go inside, my friend, rebirth is not something misunderstood by everybody, something used as this type of slogan or that type of slogan. Rebirth is a process when you enter into the company of Jesus, where you become aware of who Jesus really is, till the moment where you say to Him, "Help me get rid of my clothes and clothe me as your child. I will follow you." It's a process. A process where some people fall back and others don't. And thank God, where they've fallen back, rethink and begin again. Even today, believe, reach out, accept the truth. The message is, you can begin again. You know what? If Nicodemus did, we might have heard from him again. Amen.